This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, or the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Why were you born? Why do you exist? Why is human life different than animal life? Why is it that so many people believe, in fact, the vast majority believe in evolution? They have some vast problems with evolution. All evolutionists must start out with matter and a universe, or if they don't begin with the universe, they begin with the Big Bang. And there was this joke where an evolutionist, now I'm not good at jokes, so I can't tell you the joke, but the long and the short of it was, the evolutionist said, I'll show you how life came about, and God says, get your own dirt. There's no such thing as blind force, because blind force has no purpose. There's no such thing as random selection, because that is design without purpose. And human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. So why are you here? Why were you born? And since God created you, why did He create you the way that you are? And for what purpose did He do that? And in this is revealed the plan of God. And all of those who deny God and reject God and turn around and say there's no meaning to the universe or human life, and we need to sit around and have conferences about this so we can determine what the purpose of human life is. The very God that they reject has given His truth in His Bible to tell them why they are here, why they are born, and what the plan of God is. So let's begin. Why were you born? Let's come first of all to Genesis, the first chapter, because everything begins there in the beginning. You know, it's kind of like the old argument as we're turning there. If you have a Bible, be sure and get it. If you don't, run and get one real quickly and open it up to the very beginning. But it's like the argument that is brought up concerning evolution. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? You can't have the egg without the chicken. And if you don't have an egg, you can't have a later chicken. So as we're going to see, the answer to that question is very simple. The chicken came first because God made it. Likewise with all the animals. He's the one who created heaven and earth. As it says here in verse 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the more that men study about the heaven and the earth, the more that they understand that there is a great and fantastic, awesome mind behind it. As a matter of fact, the Moody Institute puts out production through Moody Production with two wonderful videos, which you might want to order. You can probably go online and find out from the Moody Institute or Moody Productions. One is our solar system, and two is our universe. And the astronomer that narrates both of these made a fantastic statement. He said, I do not know a single astronomer who believes in evolution. every single astronomer I know believes in a creator God. The heavens testify of God's greatness and of His power and of His glory. And if you see those two videos, or you go on to, say, the Hubble telescope site, or you go on to the Naval Observatory site, and you view some of those awesome creations of galaxies that God has created out in the vastness of the universe, pictures that men have been able to take, and I'm convinced that God has not only allowed it, He has caused it to be done to bring glory to His name and a witness against every atheist and non-believer. So then God created the day, and He created the night, and He brought the land forth, and He brought the heavens forth, and He placed the moon in its orbit, and He brought the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and all of the animals that we see that He created. And every little divergency of animal that takes place is because of what is just a natural sequence that takes place. There are no missing links. Evolution has produced not one single missing link. Now let's look at man. Because the reason that God created all of these things first is so that you can come to a first understanding about mankind. Let's see what that is. Mankind is a special creation. Let's see how special that is. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. After He said, all the fish bring forth after their kind, the birds after their kind, all the animals and creeping things after their kind. Now then, God brings a tremendous lesson in these first two verses. Right here. Verse 26. And God said, let us. And the us refers to what we know in the New Testament as God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let us make man in our image. A special blessing made in the image of God. Now what does this mean? This means as you look at yourself, as you look at other people, and all the different variations that God has created in love and determination because of the greatness of His might and His power. Everyone is made in the image of God. That's how special you are. Now notice, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that means that you have mind, you have ability, you have emotion, you can plan, you can build. You can do. God created that in you. God gave you that. So that's a tremendous thing. God created the universe and everything out there. What does man do here on the earth? If it wasn't for sin and evil, which is another whole story, which we'll talk about later concerning Satan and evil. The abilities of mankind to do things are just mind-boggling because he's made after the image and likeness of God, and his mind is patterned after the mind of God. That's how special each human being is. Let's go on. Then he did something profound. After God did the creatings of the heavens and the earth and everything that is here, He said, I'm going to give it to man. The earth is the gift of God to mankind. With every gift, there comes responsibility. And of course, mankind has failed in that responsibility. And he said, let them have dominion. In other words, man is at the top of everything that you see in the world today, which is true, wherever you go. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And we'll talk about this in just a bit. And he made the male and female for a great and fantastic purpose, with design, and a sharing in the creation of God. So you see, our existence and our purpose, and yes, as we will see, our ultimate calling is so great and so profound that it's just absolutely awesome indeed. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Bring forth children. Because God has a great plan. Now let's come over to chapter 2 and see how God formed man. And I want you to pay special attention to this, because there is something that happened to the creation of man that did not happen with anything else that he made. Let's look at it. Verse 7. Now, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And God formed man. God designed, planned, and formed man with his own hands. He didn't do that to any of the animals or birds. He called them into existence, and they were so, according to the plan that he pre-proposed. But man, he formed of the dust of the earth. It had to be of the dust of the earth or of the dust of the ground, because, as we will see, God gave every human being free moral agency. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, when he breathed the breath of life, he also gave what the Bible talks about as the spirit of man. And the spirit of man is a part of God's spirit that comes from him, that he forms in your mind so that you can have a connection with God, number one. Number two, that you can have intelligence and thinking power. And then all that God gave as far as what the human mind and ability and hearts are able to do, God programmed that in to Adam and Eve. Now let's look at Adam here. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now let's come over here and see something else. Verse 18 of chapter 2. And let's talk about the creation of woman. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help suited for him. Now, how did God teach Adam this lesson? God did a very special thing, and this reveals something profound and important. When God created Adam and Eve, but as well as Eve, but when he created Adam, he put into his mind, programmed in it already, a language. So when Adam came to consciousness, he could think, he could speak, He could analyze immediately. He was a full, complete man. However, as we will see, not having the Spirit of God. So what happened? Let's continue verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here God makes Adam, puts all of this in his mind. He's a full, complete man. God is talking to him. He's talking to God. And God said, Adam, come over here, and we're going to have a little animal parade. And everything that you name, when the animal comes by and you name that animal, that's what we're going to call it. So he named all the animals. Now there was another purpose, see. He brought to by, see what he would call them, whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. Now out of this, here was a great lesson for Adam. You've seen all these beasts, you've seen all these animals, you've seen the birds and everything like this. And he saw them what? Male and female, male and female, male and female. What was the lesson? Well, Adam, there's nothing suitable here for you. That was the great lesson. So then, God did something special. Verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. Now notice, he did not take another lump of clay. God never intended to make another competing person against Adam. Because there's a great lesson in this. And that has to do with Christ and the church, which is another whole topic. But there's a great lesson. God separated his abilities between man and woman. But that the woman comes from the man. So he took one of the ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the Hebrew there is built. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. So you see, Adam understood the whole process, didn't he? Look at the intelligence here. This is not caveman, Neanderthal, kind of situation that is depicted by evolution whatsoever. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And in nearly every word referring to woman being woman, he, hers, H-E, she, there is always reference back to man because that's the nature of the language, correct? Now, that's not to put women down. That is so that both man and woman can fulfill the purpose that God has created them for, which is a great and a tremendous and fantastic purpose. So here is the very first marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the great purpose. What God has done in this to make us male and female, and all of the complications, as we will see a little bit later on, all the intricacies and the profound millions and billions of things that have to go in to the reproduction of children, God has planned in a very simple and loving way. And God has made man and woman to to give love and to receive love from each other and from God. But he's also given free moral agency, because God is not creating G.I. Joe or Barbie dolls that are just boom, thump, boom, thump, boom, thump, stamped out by machines. He's creating individuals with individual free will, individual free choice. And God has determined beforehand that that's what he would do. So therefore, there has to be choices. And so God told them about the two trees, which were in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life, which symbolized the way of God to lead unto eternal life. The other one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which symbolized the way of Satan and man apart from God. And they had to make the choice. Well, Genesis 3 tells us they made the wrong choice, didn't they? And because of that choice, all human beings today are affected by it. Because that brought about a change in the nature of human beings. Because when God first created them, they were not subject to death or eternal life. They were what you would call an in-betweener. By the choices they would make would determine whether they would have eternal life or whether they would die. So they chose the way of Satan, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which in itself is another whole detailed topic. But sufficient to say is this: they brought upon themselves the judgment from God, because God determined in the very beginning the wages of sin is death. That's why he made them physical. Now, he also gave a way of redemption through Christ, which was planned before the foundation of the world. But because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we all carry within our very genes, passed on to us going clear back to Adam and Eve, the gene of death. The scientists know it's there. And they think if they can figure out where it is and manipulate it somehow, they can bring eternal life. Well, you see, eternal life is not possible in the flesh. So that's why the Bible says that as in Adam, all die. However, this does not stop God from doing what he's going to do. God did not make us totally evil. He gave us a little bit of evil called human nature, so we are now a mixture of good and evil. And we need to be redeemed from that. But let's come to Psalm, the 8th chapter, and again, Psalm 8, and let's see ancient King David's praising of God for the creation that he has made. Psalm 8. And in this psalm, we're going to find a tremendous truth revealed. Let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set his glory above the heavens. Now notice the next verse, because a little later we're going to talk about babies. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? So we'll just ask a question here that we'll answer a little bit later on. How close is God to you? How close is God to every human being? How much is he involved in the lives of every human being on earth that ever has been or that ever will be? You see, accepting the theory of evolution has put God way away far. But that's not true, as we will see. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now the actual Hebrew here is a little lower than God. The Hebrew word for angels is malach. The Hebrew word here, translated angels, came from the word Elohim, which is the name of God. Every human being has been made a little lower than God. Yes, we're lower than the angels, that is true. Because we're made in the likeness of God. And in this we are going to see is the great potential of all human beings and the reason as to why you were born. Now notice, and you've crowned him with honor and glory, and that is even to those who don't know God. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. And later on, in the ultimate fulfilling of the plan of God, that goes beyond just all things on the earth. All sheep and oxen and yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Tremendous and wonderful purpose in what God has done. Let's answer the question, how close is God? Let's come to Acts, the 17th chapter in the New Testament, Acts 17. And as we're turning there, this is the account of the Apostle Paul, who was preaching Christ to a wholly pagan society that believed in many gods and many versions of gods. The Greek philosophers on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Athens, the center of intellectual, how should we say, the center of the greatest intellectual minds of the world and their writings and their teachers and their students. And they weren't bothered with television in those days, so they could stand around and sit around and talk about philosophy and about things. And they were very superstitious and worshipped all kinds of gods. So Paul, let's begin in verse 22, preached to them the God that they never heard. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now today this would be equivalent to standing in the Vatican. And said to them, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld one of your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. Now, why did they have this inscription to the unknown God? Because they had so many gods. They had, you know, Zeus and Mars and Apollos and Diana and all of these gods, and there were so many gods and gods and gods that they said, well, now there's so many out there, what if we forget one? Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll make an inscription to the unknown god just so we make sure we have a devotion to that one. So Paul said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life all to all and breath and all things, and he has made as one blood the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined before the times appointed the bounds of their habitations. Now why? Notice what he says, verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. That's the whole purpose, one of the purposes in human life. Not the whole purpose, but the main purpose in human life is that since we have all of these physical things that God has given us and God has made, and we are made of God, that we are to seek him. We're made in our image, so he has made us in his image, so we are to seek him. He says, if happily, or that is fortunately, we might feel after him and find him. Now notice, though he be not far from every one of us. Now let me just interject here right now. God is as close to you as the next prayer. Never forget that. Now notice, verse 28. This applies to all human beings across the whole face of the earth, down through time and history. For in him we live, because he's given us life, and move, the way our bodies function and how we work and everything, and have our being. And that means our whole lives, our personalities, and everything about us, you see. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. And in the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And yes, as he says, there's a judgment day coming, and Christ is going to bring that judgment day. It's very important, you know, while you're here, before that judgment day comes. Now let's see something else concerning God. Let's see also concerning his creation. Let's come to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, so that we get a concept of the greatness of God, because that way it will help us understand even the greatness of the smallest thing that he has created. They now know that every atom is a miniature universe. So as people look out into the vastness of the universe, and I think they did this on the video, concerning the universe, they took a picture of the smallest thing they could take, and then they expanded that out and brought it up, and then showed the whole Earth, and then went out and showed the universe, and then and all the galaxies and stars beyond, to show that there's one designer, one creator, and he made it all. That's just awesome when you see it. There's no way you can have a dry eye when you're done seeing that. Okay, so here, Isaiah 40 and verse 12 shows the greatness and the power of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? See, he's done all of this by the greatness of his own might, you see. with whom took he counsel or instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, showed unto him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted but the small dust of the balance, and behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Shows the greatness and power of God. Now let's come over here to verse 25. Again it says, to whom will you liken me? Remember, you are made in the image of God. For an awesome purpose that we're going to see. Or who shall be equal to me, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high, as we talked about the universe, and behold, who has created these things and brings out their host by number and calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one fails. That's why the universe keeps going. That's why the solar system keeps going. That's why the earth keeps spinning on its axis and going through the seasons and everything regularly. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, God put that in motion and it is still there. So it's a tremendous thing that God has done. Now let's come to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Here's a tremendous psalm. You know, when you get into the Word of God and really study the Word of God, and I'll tell you the key basic thing to begin to understand the Bible. Believe what God says. Go into the Bible to study and know what the truth is. Don't go into the Bible to look to find where God is wrong and you are right. Because God is never wrong. In spite of all the tragedies that you see around you, which you may not at this time understand. But just know, God in the greatness of his plan has worked out a way to undo every evil that has ever been perpetrated. And that's another whole story. Okay, Psalm 33. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp, praise him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. So God doesn't want being one of his to be a dull thing. For the word of God is right. And all his works are done in truth. Now I want you to understand that. They are done in truth. Everything that God has done comes from his truth and his love and his perfection and his power. And the greatest thing that he has done has created human beings. And he's going to go beyond that, as we will see. Now let's continue. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And you can see that wherever you look in the world, or wherever you go on television and see some of these documentaries of the great things that God has done, whether in the heavens, on the earth, or in the animals, or the fish, or the plants, or the streams, or the oceans, or whatever. It just all magnifies the power and glory of God, you see. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. And he's going to bring the counsel of all men to nothing. and he makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And some few in this nation want to get rid of God. Mark my words, no nation has survived when it rejects God and Jesus Christ. In case you forget, remember Japan, Germany, Soviet Union, Communist China, Communist Southeast Asia, death, destruction, murder, misery, wretchedness. Whenever atheists reign, the people pay the penalty. But also know, God is greater than any of them, and God has not forgotten one that has died. Now continuing. The Lord looks down from heaven, verse 13, and he beholds the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So you see, God is close. He's not far off. And we'll have to say this. Now they are discovering that the measurement of the speed of light at, 182,000 miles per second, 186,000 miles per second is wrong. They have been able to detect some light going 8 times faster, which means that you don't know how fast light can really travel. See, so how big is the universe and how close is the universe, you see? We don't know. Where is God? He's not way out there. He's close enough to look down on the inhabitants of the earth, correct? And if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, which we'll talk about later, he is in you. It has a profound meaning for our purpose. Verse 15, he fashions all their hearts alike, and he considers all their work. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side. If you have a CD, it will go to the next track automatically. Now let's talk about the great creative powers of God that he has given to all mankind, which God himself shares in. Let's come to John, first chapter. And let's see something concerning all human life. And for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You have life because of him. That's how you exist. Now, John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 1 because this reveals to us some very profound facts about God. And that God, in the person of Christ, not only is the creator of heavens and earth, as we will see here in a minute, but also participated as being a human being conceived by God the Father in the Virgin Mary. By completely humbling and divesting himself of his powers of God and his glory, and was made a pinprick of life to be born in this world. Just like all the rest of us. And God could do that because He made man after His image and after His likeness. And therefore, and remember this, all who scoff at this, remember this. There is nothing impossible for God. And He did this because He loves every human being that has ever been brought into this world by the process of human reproduction. And we're going to see this in just a little bit in a profound way. Now, verse 1, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. We read about that when we started, didn't we? He is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the one who called forth the animals and the birds and the fish. He's the one who created by hand Adam and Eve. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This talks about the time before the beginning, you see, because the Greek actually means before the beginning. Now let's continue on here in John 1 and verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now that's God the Father. Now notice these next two verses because they are profound. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now let's understand something. Even in vitro fertilization of human beings and animals cannot be done without the power that Christ created in the sperm and the egg. Like I said at the beginning, in the joke, God said to the evolutionist, go get your own dirt. See? Now, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was light of men. Now let's come to verse 9, because here's a profound thing concerning God and every human being. Verse 9, that was the true light which lightens every man that comes into the world. God is involved in every human being that is born, regardless of the circumstances under which they are born. He did design mother and father to have a loving family into which children would be born. But if human beings decide to have it otherwise, He still gives them life because He has created the process to do it. Now they may have difficulties growing up. They may have mental and emotional problems because they don't have a mother and father the way that God designed, but God still created them, and God has not forgotten them, and they still are made in the image of God. Now, unfortunately, because of sin, some human beings are born deficient. And that can be a great tragedy to any family that happens to, but also in it, almost everyone that finds themselves in that condition, still, if they view things properly, can still give God thanks and look forward to the time when that shall be completely undone. So God gives life to every human being. Christ is the one, whether you know it or not, believe it or not, God gives life to every human being on the earth, and Christ is the one who gives the light which lightens every man, meaning the spirit of man, to give you thought, to give you intelligence, to give you ability. That comes from God to all human beings. Now then, I want you to take this and open it up. It's called A Father's Love Letter. But please do not look at the third page until we are ready. Now let's take a look at this three-page handout that we have called Father's Love Letter. A cry of a father's heart from Genesis to Revelation. And what this does It shows and proves how God is involved in the life of every single human being, whether they know it or not. And that God has a plan and purpose for every human being that is in the world, whether they know it or not. And the Bible reveals the plan of God and how He is going to take care of that. And how He is going to undo all untimely deaths, all accidents, all victims of war and crime, and all of the miseries that human beings have brought upon one another down through history, through what the Bible reveals is the power of the resurrection, and that's talked of in Revelation, the 20th chapter. But let's focus on the creation of God, the creation of human beings through the power of human reproduction. And before we get started, this will show beyond any doubt that God loves every human being. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you, and you'll see the scriptural reference there. You can look up that, look it up later on. You are made in my image. You are my offspring. In me, you live and move and have your being. I knew you even before you were conceived. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Every part of you, gene by gene, cell by cell, God made you. You're not a mistake. All your days are written in my book. Every human being that has ever come into this world has been written in a book of God. I determined the time of your birth and where you would live. I brought you forth on the day that you were born. See, because God gave the birth process. So He brought you forth, though you were born of your mother. Even the very hairs on your own head are numbered. I know you when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. See, because He made you so you could stand, so you could sit, so you could walk, so you could talk, so you could see, so you could hear, so you could use your hands. Whatever you do in a physical way as a human being, God created and designed that in you. Some people have talents after one kind. Other people have talents of a different kind. Different people have talents of many, many different kinds. And all together, it reflects the very nature of God. Continuing now. I've been misrepresented by those who don't know me. We might add, the clergy of the world. I'm not distant and angry, but I'm the complete expression of love. And I desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am a perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plans for your future has always been filled with hope. And we'll see what that is a little later on. Because I love you with an everlasting love, my thoughts toward you are countless as the sands of the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. Now, before we read the next section, let me just mention this. Is that once you grasp and understand what we're talking about here, and I hope all young people who are listening will grasp and understand that not only does God love you and has made you and cares for you, so do your parents. And they're not perfect. And no man is perfect. Only our Savior Jesus Christ was. And we need to understand that God was personally involved in your life from the time that you were conceived. Like William Tyndale wrote, in obedience to a Christian man. When he wrote to the obedience of a child, he said, God created you in a moment of time when your father and mother came together in love. When you were created then, at that instant, the light of life was given to you. Every human being is what he or she is from the instant of conception. So therefore, we have great hope that those who were conceived and killed by abortion, God will not forget. He has a plan to take care of them. Now, what we're going to see here, read here, is going to be very profound. And it shows you that even children in the womb have feelings, emotions, and affected by things that are done to them. You can read in Luke, the first chapter, that when the Virgin Mary came to her Aunt Elizabeth, and Elizabeth at that time was 6 months pregnant with the one who would become John the Baptist, when Mary, after being newly conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, walked into the door of Elizabeth's house, the babe within Elizabeth jumped and leaped with joy. We're going to see something very similar and very profound with this. So let's continue. And this is by Jennifer Browder. A picture being circulated in November 2003, it should be the picture of the year, perhaps the picture of the decade, and I put in brackets, actually the picture of the century. However, it won't be. In fact, unless you obtain a copy of the U.S. paper which published it, you will probably never see it. The picture is that of a 21-week unborn baby named Samuel Alexander Armas. Now, that's right at 5 months. Please understand and know this, that by time a woman realizes that she is pregnant, the baby is about 4 weeks old, 3 to 4 weeks old, and is at that point fully formed, not fully developed, fully formed, has hands, feet, head, eyes, mouth, so forth. They also took a picture and they showed it once on television, and the pro-abortionists got it removed, never to be shown again, of a baby that now they have the means of taking a picture of a baby in the womb better than ultrasound. And they can actually see it as if it's a photo, like a photo is a photo. and they've observed that the babies in the womb smile, suck their thumbs, react emotionally. Even though they haven't been born yet into the world, they are as every bit of human as we are. The only difference is size. Now, let's read on. Who is being operated on by a surgeon named Joseph Bruner. The baby was diagnosed with spina bifida, which would not survive if removed from his mother's womb. Little Samuel's mother, Julie Armas, is an obstetrics nurse in Atlanta. She knew of Dr. Bruner's remarkable surgical procedure. Practicing at Vanderbilt University Medical Center in Nashville, he performs operations while the baby is still in the womb. Tremendous undertaking. During the procedure, he removes the uterus. In other words, the whole uterus that swells and grows as the baby does is removed like a huge ball by C-section. And then a small incision is made in the top of that, right at the top part of the uterus, so none of the amniotic fluid is lost. The baby is still being fed through the umbilical cord, and he's able to continue with the operation. Continuing with the article. As Dr. Bruner completed the surgery on little Samuel, the little guy reached his tiny but fully developed hand through the incision and firmly grasped the surgeon's finger. In a Time Europe article highlighting new pregnancy imagery that show the formation of major organs and other significant evidence of formation of human life, but a few days after conception, Dr. Bruner was reported as saying when his finger was grasped, it was the most emotional moment of his life. And that for a second during the procedure, he was just frozen, totally immobile. The photo captures this amazing event with perfect clarity. The editors titled the picture, Hand of Hope. The text explaining the picture begins, the tiny hand of 21-week-old fetus, we got the baby, but that's a quote, so we can't. Samuel Alexander Armas emerges from his mother's uterus to grasp the finger of Dr. Bruner as if thanking him for the gift of life. Little Samuel's mother said, they wept for days when they saw the picture. She said, the photo reminds us my pregnancy isn't about disability or illness. It's about a little person that we might put there, created by God in His image. Samuel was born perfect in health. The operation was 100% successful. Now look at the actual picture, and it is awesome, incredible. Hey, pass it on. The world needs to see it. Don't just pause while you look at it. This will be on the website. What does this tell us? Every baby is a human being. Every baby is made in the image of God. Every baby has a potential that is awesome indeed. And God will never forget them. And God has a plan and purpose for them. See, now, if more people would know about God, understand Him, just think how much better this world will be. And that day is going to come when Christ returns. It's not going to come until He returns. But if we can look at this picture, and this inspires us, just think what it's going to be like with the world that is full of the knowledge of God as the oceans cover the earth. It's going to be awesome indeed. Now let's look beyond just being human beings. What is the ultimate purpose of why we are here? Why you were born? And what God has in mind for you? And what God is going to eventually do to every single human being if they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, as we have borne the image of the earthy, which is what you are, you're made of the dust of the earth, though you're created by your father and mother. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. What does that mean? Remember, in the beginning God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Who is heavenly? God is. Who is heavenly? Christ is. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And lo and behold, 4,000 years ago, God told this to Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and see that. Genesis 15. And this is profound. Because the calling and destiny that God has for every human being that will believe God, that will believe Jesus Christ, that will repent of sin and repent of self and yield to God, He has a great and fantastic and profound special plan for everyone. If God is that close to the human beings who have been born of the image of the earthy, Paul says that what God has in store for us is more than the human mind can think or know or understand, but it's revealed in His Word. Now, that's why the Word of God is important, and that's why you need to study the Word of God, because that shows you the purpose of God. And here is the beginning of the purpose of God as He told Abraham. Come back here to Genesis 15. Now He told him that he would have a son in his old age from his own loins, and that his wife, who was 90, would bear him a son. And they called his name Isaac. He gave that promise. But He also gave another promise in verse 5, Genesis 15. And I want to focus in on this because this tells the heavenly story of the creation of human beings. And He, that is God, brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them," that is, count them. And He said to him, "So shall your seed be." Now the stars in heaven are that show the glory of God. Let's see another. Let's come to Daniel, the 12th chapter. See what Daniel says. And then we will see what the New Testament says. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. This is talking about the glorified spiritual life, that all of those who yield to God, love God, obey God, serve Him, repent now, study His Word, know His truth, hunger and thirst after His righteousness and to the knowledge of His plan. This is what you will become. And the Bible shows that this will be at the first resurrection. And this is going to be an awesome thing indeed when Christ returns and all of those who were His will be resurrected out of the graves or changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And their ultimate destiny, let's see that right here. Let's come to verse 2, Daniel 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There is a resurrection. No one's going to heaven. No one has gone to heaven. The New Testament says the only one who has gone to heaven is Jesus Christ. See, because the truth is, you've been lied to by the clergy. Check it out in your Bible. Shall awake. That's a resurrection. Some to everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt because they don't believe God. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. You're going to have a spirit glorified existence. Not just made in the image of God as we have been in the image of the earthy, but as God in the image of the heavenly. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever, an existence of love and beauty and glory and splendor into the ages of eternity that shall never cease and never stop existing. That's why God has made you and me and every human being. Now let's see this. Let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 13. He verified and showed that this will be so. Matthew 13. And verse 43, he's talking about the resurrection and the end of the age, and we are close to the end of the age, and we are close to the time of the first resurrection. And the word of God is sure, and remember Jesus said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That means this is going to happen. This is truth. This is reality. And this is God's plan for those who come to Christ. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he makes a profound statement, which he's repeated many different times. The one who has an ear, let him hear. Are you willing to hear the word of God? Are you willing to believe the truth of God? Are you willing to understand the profound love that God has for you? Are you willing to repent and let your heart be changed by God? If you do, this is your destiny. Let's see some more scriptures behind this. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Very profound section of scripture here. See, because just as you were conceived, that is, begotten in your mother's womb and were born into this world, God the Father wants to beget you again to a living hope. And with the power of His Spirit, in a spiritual parallel of the conception of human life, to put His Spirit into your mind and His Spirit unites with the Spirit of your mind, and you become a begotten child of God. Just as surely as we saw in the picture, that little Samuel reached up and grabbed that finger, yet unborn. So God is going to recreate Himself in you. Because see, you were created in the image and likeness of God to be after the God kind and to be in the family of God. Now let's read it here. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner, that means glorious love, the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Think about it. Did this picture move you to tears when you saw it? It did me. And I know it did you. Can the knowledge of the understanding of what God is doing in His plan move you to tears and repentance to thank God and praise God for His goodness that you are going to be the children of God? That's God's supreme plan. That's the mystery of God that the world does not know or understand, you see, to be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows it not, knows us not. Well, they don't understand those who are true Christians, because it knew Him not. Now, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Just like little Samuel, unborn, but the child of that mother and father. Just as John the Baptist, a child yet unborn, leaped in the womb of his mother when he heard the voice of Mary, the niece of Elizabeth. Now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Because, see, we are not born again until the resurrection. So we don't know what we will be when we are born again at the resurrection. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's what God has in store. That's what the whole plan of God is all about. That He is recreating Himself in you. Now let's see this expressed again. Philippians, the third chapter. And how this will happen at the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. The first resurrection from flesh to spirit. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. But bearing the image of the heavenly will not take place till the resurrection. Philippians 3. Let's begin here in verse 20. For our conduct, as it were, or the source of our conduct, if we could put it that way, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that is, the body of flesh, that it be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now we're going to see what that's like in just a minute. According to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What's it going to be like to have a spirit body of glory to shine as the stars of heaven? See, God's plan is so great. It is so magnificent. That's what He has in store for everyone. Now let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. Let's see what Jesus is described as. How He looks in His Spirit glorified form. And Paul says that we are going to jointly partake of His glory. That's something. That's something. Purpose for everyone that he has created is awesome. Let's read what Jesus looks like. When Paul was given this and this, and Jesus gave him the things that were coming, he said here, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Then over here, verse 13, it talks about what he looks like. As far as John was able to see and describe, seeing Jesus in his glorified form. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden chest plate. And his head and his hairs were white as like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Great brilliance, just almost beyond description. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, as the voice of many waters. Now remember, as I'm reading this, John wrote, the same one who wrote the book of Revelation, that we shall see him as he is. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its full strength. And the sun is counted as a star, is it not? Yes, indeed. And what did Jesus say? That the children of the kingdom will shine as the stars of heaven. That is why you were born. Now, when that happens, another fantastic and great thing is going to happen. Let's come to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. It talks about New Jerusalem. Chapter before, it talks about that there isn't going to be any temple because God the Father will be there and Jesus Christ will be there, the Lamb. And there'd be no need of a temple. They are going to light it with their glory. Now, chapter 22 and verse 3. There shall be no more curse, and no more sin, no more evil, no more of the wretchedness that we see in the world today that is perpetrated by Satan the devil, for he shall be gone. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. You're going to see God face to face. Because he made you. He loves you. He wants you in his kingdom. He wants you in his family. He wants you in New Jerusalem. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, there are many other things we could add to it, but we need to understand. That's why you were born. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code Devon PL, postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.